So with great joy that I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God, and stand knowing that in the Scripture and in the Scripture alone, we know the true story of the world. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, Lord, we come to You today, and we pray, Lord, that we would bask in Your light. All other light is derivative of You, and all darkness is opposed to You. Lord, help us to see. Help us to get things clear today in our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to be those who revel in Your gospel because of Your light. In Christ's name we pray, and for His sake and our good, amen. You may be seated. Years ago, I was in driver's school because I got a speeding ticket, and it was back when you couldn't do it online. I love the online anonymity of me trying to make recompense for my bad driving. But you had to go to this big room of people, and somebody led you through this whole process. I snuck my Kindle in because I planned on reading throughout the whole thing. And so I purposely sat in the very back at the very last seat. But one of the things they had us do at this driver's training is you would get up and you would say your name and you would say what you did. And so I was the last one. And over somebody would get up and say, well, I got this ticket, but I didn't do it. And they were hiding and they shouldn't do that. And somebody else would say, I don't think I was going over the speed limit. And I don't think those devices are accurate. And over. And I was fascinated by the whole vibe in the room. So I decided to do something completely different, not out of godliness, but just to see what would happen. So I stood up at the very end and said, I'm David Prince, I was speeding, and I deserved my ticket, and sat down. And I broke some kind of code. Because you should have seen the glares I got in that room. Like, what do you think you're doing? And I just thought, this whole thing is fascinating. But you know, confession in general has fallen on hard times. In fact, in our cultural context, it's completely out of vogue. It's treated as a weakness, not a strength. So we look to leaders and even leaders we generally like the ones who never admit anything, who always argue back, who deflect and blame the other person and turn it around on them. We like bravado. We like the one who says, no, I didn't do anything wrong. You did something wrong. Get on my team and defend me no matter what. And we have a context in which confession is almost ridiculed. And it's certainly not seen as a strength. The most you get out of hardly anybody these days is a non-confession confession. You get something like, if I offended you, I didn't mean to, but I'm sorry for offending you. Or if I did something, if you think I did something wrong, I'm sorry about that. Which is no confession at all. It's just blame shifting, saying you've got a problem that you're bothered by this, but okay, let me do this performative act to pat you on the head because everybody knows I didn't really do anything wrong. You know, when you gravitate toward people who think it's a strength to act like they never have done anything wrong, then you get what you get. Because it's the opposite of the Christian ethic. Our text reminds us that confession is a vital part of Christian living. It is the norm. I'll remind you that we're considering the words of the Apostle John. He is an old man at the time that he writes this, probably somewhere around 90 years old. He was often called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not because Jesus loved him more than all other disciples, but because it must have been obvious to everyone looking at him that he so much clung to the fact that Jesus loved him that it became his identifying mark. And he writes this sermonic letter to believers. They're facing persecution and difficulty, and they're also facing the disruption of false teachers and false teaching. Many which have been in the context of the church, but they've been schismatic and now they've left. But this whole thing lingers. And you know, when you have persecution, when you have false teachers, when you have false teaching, when you have schism, it tends to shake one's faith. But he did not want that to happen. And so he specifically tells us that he writes this sermonic letter for a couple of reasons. One is that they would have assurance of their faith. He says, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. And the second of one of those is the downstream reality of that, that your joy may be full. And so in the midst of this, he wants these believers to cling to what gives true and real assurance, genuine assurance. And he wants them to have this full joy. You know, he knows something that's still true today. And that is that at our deepest need, every person, whether they acknowledge it or not, and most people don't understand their deepest need, so they chase all kinds of things to do what those things can't do. Our deepest need for all of us is to be fully known and fully loved. Most of us are afraid. If we are fully known, we can't be fully loved. And the truth is, that's true, unless there's one who pays the penalty for our sins. Unless the one who paid our debt is the one who has committed his eternal love for us. It's true of every person in this room. You need, you long, you have as a deep desire to be fully known and fully loved. John, the apostle, this older man writing about the stuff that matters most, says, oh, there is a way to this full assurance and full joy, knowing that you are fully known and fully loved, knowing that you are called by God the beloved, and therefore you are to live a life of love. 1 John 1, 5 through 10, John talks about what gets in the way of our assurance? What gets in the way of this full joy and what we should do about it? And the first thing he tells us in verse 5 is there's something to know. Look with me at verse 5. This is the message. By the way, that exact beginning shows up again in chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message. That section is dominated by the truth. The characteristic of God, that God is love. This section is focused on the truth of God's character, that God is light. The first part of the book focuses on God is light. The second part focuses on God is love. But the whole book is ultimately rooted in the character of God. He's the one we look to. He's our starting point. This is the message, or we could supply here because it's implied. This is the gospel message. We have heard from Him, that is Jesus, and proclaim to you, our second person plural, proclaim to y'all, written to a church, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, John starts with God. He starts with God's character. That's the foundational starting point for the proper understanding of anything and everything. We so often want to start with us and work our way out. The Bible does everything it can to tell us that that is the wrong way to go. And when we start with us, as if we are the center of all things, we always get the wrong answers. Not only about everything in life, but about ourselves. The only way for us to get ourselves right is to start with God and work down to us. It is the Creator who is the starting point. It is the Sustainer who is the starting point. It is the Redeemer who is the starting point. The Bible says this throughout. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. We have to look to God. And only in looking to God do you ever get yourself right. So He starts where we have to start. And the truth that He puts before them is that God is light. Now, John uses light in a way that's parallel with truth. God is light. He's truth. And Psalm 43:3 pairs these things. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. To talk about the light that God is to say that God is a God of truth. Now, in the Bible, light brings life. We see this in the very beginning. God's first creative act as He speaks the world into existence. In Genesis 1:3, He says, let there be light. Light is a symbol of life itself. Light leads us on the right path. Ordinarily, when we are in darkness, we stumble. We don't know where to go. Light clarifies. It is God who is light that points us, that leads us to the only path that leads to life. We see this throughout the Bible. But in the Exodus, God leads the people at night. And what is He providing? He provides a pillar of light to lead the people. Jesus comes to us as the light of the world. We follow Him. This imagery is throughout the Psalms. But thirdly, light exposes what cannot be seen in the darkness. God is light means this, that He is a God of truth, holiness, and glory, who brings life, who points the way to life eternal, and that He ultimately is the judge of all. God is light. You know, if you want to get the answers to the questions of what it means to have a faithful life in this world, you have to start with God. You have to start with truth. You have to start with the way He points you. You have to go His way, and you have to realize that you are accountable, as all are, to Him. But notice the way it qualifies the phrase, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Now, this is impossible for us to fully comprehend. We are so used to darkness. We don't have a category for anything in which there is no darkness. You know, it was eclipse mania not too long ago. Everybody had their little glasses on and looking up and trying to see it. And I'm just like, it gets dark every night, guys. Okay. I'm just that way. But the idea that you can't look directly at the sun, that this light is so bright that you can't look directly at it. Unless you're like little David when he's about 8 years old. And I just decided, okay, everybody says that. What will really happen? And I just gave a good gander at the sun for an extended period of time. And then I went, things are blurry. I wonder why. And then I started seeing dark spots. Well, I can still see, but you see, this may be the cause of why I have glasses on today. You see, light that bright. If you were to hold up a light to the sun, you wouldn't even see the illumination of that light anymore because the sun is so much brighter. In the created order, it is the ultimate light. But here's what we have to know, that God is light in a way that God's presence means that the sun couldn't even be seen in the presence of His light. In my office, a whole panel of lights in my study went out, and Adam was ordering the lights, and so in the meantime, I got this light that I was using, and when he got the light fixed, I was like, now this light is burnt out? But that wasn't it at all. When I turned the lights off, it was on. I couldn't even tell it was on because the light was so much brighter. God is light. If you want to know the way, the path you should be on, you want to have a sense of the ultimate light, then you have to walk in God's light. But understand this, ultimate light is nothing to be toyed with. Whether it be in the physical world, or more importantly, the one who created the physical world, including the sun. Something to know, God is light. There's also something to avoid. Look with me at 1 John 1:6. If we say, now he uses that again and again because he's dealing with the false teachers and the things that they have been saying among the people. If we say we have fellowship, that word koinonia, which means intimacy, participation, sharing, partnership. It's an all-in together type word. If we say we have fellowship with Him, that is with Jesus, while we walk in darkness, present active, keep on walking in darkness, we lie or we are lying and do not practice the truth. Or are not practicing the truth. All of this language here is pointing not to specific issues, but patterns of conduct. Not whether somebody sins occasionally or sins here or there, but someone's pattern of life can be described as walking in darkness. If you say you have fellowship with Him, but you are walking completely away from Him, away from the light and into darkness, you are practicing walking into darkness, then He says, you are lying and you are not practicing the truth. God is a God of light. You are being exposed as one who is gravitating toward darkness. Now, all of the errors that He's dealing with at this time are errors that are still with us today. There are those among them and among us who say, you know, if you're spiritual, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. What matters most is spirituality, the spiritual things in the world. I've met all kinds of people who say things like that. In fact, I actually saw an interview with a pastor who was in jail for sexual abuse. And he said, you know, I cannot even believe I'm in here. You know how many people I've won to the Lord? I don't think when I go to the Lord when I die, I don't think He's going to be worried about what I did with this old body of flesh. I think He's going to celebrate the fact of how many people I won in the kingdom. His claim of fellowship with Christ is a lie, and he practices not the truth. Now, there are all kinds of ways that are much less awful and egregious than that. That we embrace this kind of wisdom. Doesn't really matter what we do as long as we're spiritual. It really doesn't matter. There's also those then and today who would say, listen, we need to focus on what Jesus did as a human being. All that talk about virgin birth and deity and resurrection, all those things are just symbols to help us see things. What really matters is what Jesus did, and Jesus did good. Jesus was kind to people. He loved people. Jesus didn't draw all these lines, and so we shouldn't worry about all those things. What matters is what you do. There are those who would say that today. And they do say that. I received a letter one time from a guy, and he said, you know, I just got a question for you. I went to your church when I was a little kid. I'm grown now. I am homosexual, and I just want to know if I can attend your church. So I wrote him a letter, and I said, hey, I'm glad you're interested in coming. And if by attending you mean that you want to come to the services, I will meet you at the door if you let me know you're coming and welcome you in. We would be thankful to have you there. If by attend you mean become a member, then I'd have to figure out what you mean by you're a homosexual. Are you struggling with that sin and seeking to repent of it and you want help with that? Are you saying, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to live this lifestyle, can I be accepted anyway? And so I wrote this letter and I ended up putting it out there because I thought it might help other people. And so, of course, he meant the latter. Yeah. And he basically said in the letter that, I know what the Bible says, but this is just who I am. No, we don't accept that. Any more than if you said, I know the Bible says that you shouldn't lie, but that's just who I am. I don't accept that. So I got invited on a radio station to talk about the letter. And so the guy invites me on the radio station. He said, well, we got David Prince, pastor of Ashland Avenue, with us today. And we want to talk about this letter and whether homosexual can attend the church. And he said, first I've got to ask, why are you so obsessed with this issue? I said, I ought to be asking you that question. You called me. You wanted to talk about this. If you want to talk about anything else, I'm for it. Well, no, I want to talk about this. I said, sir, why are you so obsessed with this issue? It's just crazy. Listen, here's the bottom line. God is light. He determines what's true. Anything that He has determined where you say, I don't care what he said, I'm going to do what I want to do. You are walking in darkness. Not just the issue that we've been presented, but anyway, somebody says, I'm just going to do what I do, regardless of what God says, but I want God anyway. Now, that's what he's dealing with here. No, you can't, you do not practice the truth. Now, you can struggle with all kinds of things, and we all do. That's not the issue. I said, in fact, if you come, I can connect you with other people who struggle with that issue but are gaining some victory over it. You see, there's something to avoid, and that is walking in darkness. The pattern of our lives is to be our life together as a church is not to be walking in darkness. Something to know, God is light. Something to avoid, do not walk in darkness. Something to do, the first part of verse 7, look with me there. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, He's not only light, He is in the light. We want to order our lives to gravitate toward the light, but it's very difficult at times because we're so used to darkness and we're so used to even our own darkness, but we have to constantly be a person who is repenting, turning from our craving for various means of darkness and reorienting our lives to Him. But again, these verbs are present active. He's talking about a pattern of life. But if we are walking in the light or the truth, as He is in the light. By the way, this is a great description of koinonia with Him, with Jesus, with God. We're walking in the light. What is koinonia? It's sharing or participation. Koinonia with God is sharing in His goodness. So when we move our lives toward the light, then we are in koinonia. We are in fellowship with Him. He is the light. This is not merely spiritual. This is not merely intellectual. This is not merely emotional. This is daily actions that we are taking our lives and we are moving based on what God has revealed about Himself toward the light. Walking. Ordering our lives. The pattern of our lives. We are to walk in the light as He is in the light. We're to take another step in the direction of gospel obedience, in direction of light. And then we're to take another step and another step. And there are going to be missteps and there are going to be false steps and there are going to be steps in the wrong direction. But then we just keep taking another one. So the pattern of our lives can't be described as walking in darkness, even though we fail and sin and struggle, which he's going to be very clear about. The pattern of our lives is moving toward the light. That is the something we are to do. We're to create a pattern of disobeying our natural desires, our impulses that still struggle with the reality of our sin nature. And we are to walk in the light. And God has been gracious to bless us with His revelation, His self-disclosure. We aren't left in the darkness wondering, what is the light? God doesn't answer every question possible in the Scripture. He answers all the questions that matter for life and godliness, it tells us in one of Peter's books. He tells us what we need to know that we may order our lives in the light. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He's revealed Himself. As I remind you again and again, the difficult things in the Bible are not the things you don't understand. They're the things you do understand but just don't do, don't want to do. And so you sort of re-explain them, and there's a reason why you don't do it, and you know you should do it, but no. If people understand your circumstances, they would know why you're not doing it. And so if people knew this about you, we all have a tendency to do this. But no, we're to walk in the light, which means saying no to our desires a lot of times. You know, you hear graduation time of year a lot of times, follow your heart. Never do anything that you don't want to do. What are you going to do? What? Follow your heart? If I followed my heart in every instance, I'd be in prison right now. Right? Follow your heart? Don't do anything you don't want to do? No, life is about doing all kinds of things you don't want to do. And by God's grace, He calls us to do things that we don't want to do, but gives us the Holy Spirit indwelling us to reshape us and changes us into people who want to do what He would have us to do. Sanctification is glorious. Something to do. Walk in the light. But you know what? It comes with a promise. And that promise is at the core of this first section. Look at the second half of that verse. Well, first of all, we get here what we don't expect. This happens all the time in the Bible. So it says, but we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we expect we will have fellowship with Him. But that's not what we get. Look at verse 7 again. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Why do we get that? He's doing everything He can in this context to tell us that fellowship with God produces fellowship with one another. There are a people who are together only because of the blood of Jesus. Only because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. They're way different, and they look different, and they sound different, and they like different stuff. But they look at one another, and even though they are completely different, this ragtag group of people look at one another and call one another brother and sister, because that was purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to say that to one another. It is not empty words. It is a living reality. And there is a living, breathing body of people called the church in local expressions all around the world who gather together in community because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, he says. The atonement has produced community not only with God but with one another. See, you cannot forsake either aspect of the community. If you forsake God, I said last week, you have no hope. But if you forsake the believing community that He's given you, you have no joy. Assurance and joy are partly produced according to the design of God because we gather together and encourage one another. We participate together in gospel obedience. We fellowship together in gospel obedience. And so we're not always on the right track, so we're stepping over here. But there are plenty of people that are stepping over here who love us, and they help get us back toward the light. This is not meant to be done alone. In fact, you cannot do it alone. You say, oh, I'm going to go live in a cave somewhere and get away from all this stuff. You'll be ungodly. You'll be less godly. The people around you are not the problem. They're your opportunity. If they're your brothers and sisters, they're your opportunity to love and to grow together. And if they are not in Christ, they're your opportunity to point to Christ. People around you are not a problem. They are an opportunity. God is light. Believers move to the light. We gather together moving toward the light. In bodies called the church. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus has birthed a new community born from the blood of Jesus. His shed blood removed the obstacle that barred our fellowship to Him. And His shed blood is in our lives to cause us to keep coming back to Him, realizing that even after we've come to faith in Christ, when we've sinned, He is there for us. You see, ongoing sin and darkness obscures the grace of God to our hearts and minds. It's not an issue of whether we are converted or not. It harms our fellowship with Him. And it harms fellowship with Christian community as well. You know how this works. Let's say you've got a spouse in a family, and you know that spouse is going to love you no matter what. But you're sinning against that spouse. And that produces shame and guilt. And that means that your fellowship is hindered. In fact, you even start having an avoidance of that spouse. And their love for you that you know will not be forsaken, even if they find out, actually produces a greater sense of guilt and shame in you and pull away. And do you think that doesn't affect the children that are in the home when this is going on? You know, no, that this may not end your marriage, but it certainly is hindering your fellowship. When we sin, when we practice darkness, then we are those, now if it's a continual pattern, we're not in Him, but when we mess up and we are mired in sin at a particular time, it produces shame and guilt. That produces a barrier to our experience of fellowship with Him. And it also hinders our fellowship with others because we want to hide, we want to pull away. You see, you can be a Christian who is not experiencing fellowship in the way you should. And if that happens, his point here is by extension, you will not have the assurance that you are meant to have. And by extension, you will not have the full joy that God has for you. You won't experience those things. Shame and guilt drives you away and is an obstacle you've put in the barrier of your relationship between you and God, an obstacle you put in a barrier of your relationship with others. You see, we are to walk in the light. But here's the deal. When we walk in the light, we see more of our sin, not less. Right? See more of it. Now, you know, if you're the person who says, you know, I've gotten to the point where I don't sin anymore. Well, he's about to talk to you. He's about to tell you, wrong, stop it. Right? You see more. How do you process that? How do you deal with that? I love Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Purify our conscience. The blood of Christ is the basis of our salvation, but also is the basis by which we can be receiving a cleansed conscience when we sin. We reawaken our understanding that is all-sufficient atoning sacrifice. But there is a particular way this cleansed conscience comes, and that's what we see in verses 8 through 10. Something to experience. Look with me there. If we say we have no sin, as false teachers were saying, and people still say today. People say, oh, you know, I think people are basically good. It's offensive to say that people are sinners, that everyone has a sin nature. Nobody really, everybody knows that we're sinners, right? You know how you know that we're sinners? Well, first of all, you have a mirror. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, Oh, perfect one. I have felt good about every single second of life with you. Give the mirror a kiss. Do you do that? Now you wake up with some angst because you don't even live up to your own standards, much less God's. And you know what you did probably when you came here this morning? You probably locked your doors. You know why? Because you don't believe people are basically good. You believe there are sinners who might come in and take your stuff. And you have passwords and codes. Let's stop the foolishness, the silly cliches. Oh, people are basically good. If you believe that, act on it. Put it on. In fact, don't just act on it. Broadcast it. I believe people are basically good. The doors of my house will be unlocked. And pretty soon they will be opened, not by you. We know people are sinners. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth or the light is not in us. You see, this is a denial of the sin nature. The reality of sin is a foundational truth. To try to suppress it is to move toward the darkness. But then verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, this is not a denial of sin nature, it's a denial of sinful actions. We make Him a liar and His word or His light is not in us. Some deny the sin nature, some deny sinful actions. There's still people today who do both of these things, but notice what's sandwiched in the middle, and it's how we can have that cleansed conscience. If we confess our sins, present active. This is not pointing to the confession of sins by which we are justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, because when we get up from that, even though we are forgiven of all our sins, we live in a world and we still struggle with sin. When we struggle with sin, we feel a sense of guilt and shame, but we need to be cleansed from that reality. And the only way that we are cleansed, he says, is if we confess our sins. What is confession? The Greek word here is a word that means same words. Homologos. Same words. It's to speak the same, to have one mind. Confession is simply agreeing with God about our sin and saying the same thing He says about our sin. It's as simple as that. We agree with God about our sin. We may be struggling with all kinds of sins. We may be struggling with pride. We may be struggling, we mentioned homosexuality. We may be struggling with lying. We struggle with all kinds of sins, but we agree with God about them. And we say what He says about them. But there is a result for those believers who do that as a pattern of their lives. What is the result? The result is that we also agree with Him about the gospel. Do you see it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Meaning we rediscover experientially in that moment the reality of His forgiveness. He has agreed not to hold our sins against us. We experience that reality again in that moment. Not that we are saved by this consistent confession, but we are renewed in our relationship and our experience of His goodness and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, meaning the stain of sin and removal of that stain. And so this thing, which if I harbor it and I don't confess it, produces shame and guilt, which causes me to want to hide from God, even though I can't, also usually leads me to hide from others, has to be dealt with. And once it's dealt with, what we're rejoicing in is the gospel. Do you see that? Do you feel that? Do you live that? It's simple. Acknowledge sin. Name it. Be specific. Own it. Get to the heart of it. Grieve over it, and then get up and rejoice in God's grace. You see, it leads to joy, an experiential experience that God is faithful and just to forgive us. This is to be the pattern of our lives. Let's say we lie. How do you deal with that? God, I lied to that person, and I lied because in my heart, apart from you, I am a liar. And I lied because I cared more about the way I looked in that situation than I did about truth. In other words, more about that than about you. Do you see getting to the heart of it? You name it. You explain it the best you can. You grieve it. Oh, you God of truth have saved a sinner like me, and I have done this. I know that I deserve damnation for my sin, but oh, the blood of Christ, I have the forgiveness of my sins, and I thank you for that and the experience of it in this moment. Oh, Lord, I know you are faithful and just. But you never experience that if you don't confess it. You rejoice over God's grace and your growth. See, this is to be our pattern. If not, fellowship with him is harmed. Fellowship with other believers is harmed. Assurance wanes and joy fades. Do you see this is a gift? Let me warn you of something. Here's what Satan's going to do. When you feel conviction, he's going to say, that's not just conviction, that's condemnation. Who are you? How can you even go to church when you do stuff like that? You're a fraud. Conviction is condemnation. Satan wants you to believe that. You know, sometimes when I teach classes, I'm like, you know, parenting class or something, I say, there's stuff in here, and you're going to like, oh man, because everybody wants to do a great job with their kids, and you might learn something. Listen, if you learn something, that's actually a good thing. Isn't that why you're here? Right? Don't do that. Here's the reality. Here's what God says. Conviction is a gift. How else is somebody like you going to walk in the light? You'd be mired in darkness if I hadn't plucked you out. If my son, the light of the world, had not saved you. When I bring conviction in your life, that is a gift that allows you to walk in the light. When you walk in the light, you can grow in grace. You fellowship with me, your obstacles are removed, and with one another as well. Conviction is a gift that leads to growth in grace. And so let's say somebody comes to you and say, I got to confess something to you. I lied to you. So you say, oh, I cannot believe that. I'm not the type of person. Oh, yeah, I am. I just confessed that to God myself. Now you have a relational empathy with that person that you wouldn't have if you had not done a pattern of confession. You don't confess it. Here's what you do in your shame or guilt. You pretend like you're not that kind of person. So you hear this person, and you can be really high and mighty about it. Do you see the goodness of this? This is a gift. I'll leave you with this. The only sin that will enslave you is one that you will not confess. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God Almighty, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the celebration of the gospel and baptism. Thank you for Jade and what you've done in her life. Thank you for the celebration of changes happening in lives around here. Thank you that we were able to sing this gospel truth, to pray this gospel truth, and to open your word and see that, oh, you, God, are a God of light. And anything that brings us to that light is a good thing. The pain of repentance is often the only thing that allows us to taste the sweetness of the joy of salvation. And Lord, I pray in these very moments, we would be a people who confess our sins. And we leave here with a greater sense, experientially, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.